Scripture reading this morning will be from Philippians 2 and also from Proverbs 21. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then to Proverbs 21, verses 25 through 27. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? This ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your Word. Lord, we just pray that you would teach us now as we look at your Word. And Lord, we just ask that you would give us wisdom. We thank you so much for the wisdom that you have in Proverbs, and we just ask, Lord, that as John prayed, that our hearts would be open, that our ears would hear, and we would receive your truth and your wisdom this morning. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really no surprise, but natural man has a sin problem. We confessed it a little bit ago, and it's true. We are sinners who are in love with ourselves. You see, we don't obey the Lord at times, not because we don't know what He wants from us, but because what we want gets in the way. Also, we hurt others sometimes. Again, not always because we're trying to, but because we're just so focused on ourselves. We're so focused on ourselves that we neglect others and their cares and their concerns. You see, the more we focus on ourselves and what we want, the less we love others, the less we care about the needs of others. But by God's grace, we are not to continue in this life of selfishness. For God has set us free from the bondage of sin and made us alive in Christ, that we might live like Christ, loving others, regarding their needs as more important than our own. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You see, Christ is not selfish. Christ is not selfish at all. You see, he didn't come to earth and take on flesh so that he might indulge himself. No, he came not to be served, but he came to serve. Christ came. He daily gave himself for others. Certainly, we focus a great deal, as we should, on what he did at the end of his life, in giving his life, paying the ultimate sacrifice, and going to the cross for us. But consider his life, how selfless his life was, how he constantly gave himself to others. And we are called to imitate God by living not for ourselves, but living for him and loving others. So this morning, as we look at these selfish sins in the Proverbs that we see, may we repent of our own selfishness, and may we seek to imitate Christ, and may we praise God that he is not selfish, that Christ loves us genuinely. So let's begin with verse 25 and 26. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Here we see the miseries and destruction of the lazy man, as well as the joy and reward of the righteous. Now, last week we looked at the fool who swallows up all his resources. He spends all that he has on himself. And we pointed out how selfish he is, how he lives to indulge himself. His life is all about himself. And so here what we see in the sluggard is a very similar selfish attitude, except it's really even worse, because the sluggard wants others to provide for his own indulgence. You see, he won't even work for it himself. Now, it's important that we understand who this man is. This sluggard, he's not a victim, okay? He is fit for labor. You see, he's every bit as capable of working as everyone else, but he doesn't. He has every opportunity to work. It isn't that he's applying for jobs everywhere and he's just looking everywhere for work and just can't find any. That's not what's going on. He has opportunity, but he refuses to work. And so, the sluggard is not a victim. He's not lame or injured. He is full of excuses, but he has no good excuse for not working. You see, he doesn't have a health condition. He really has a heart condition. His heart is rebelling against God. You remember in the beginning, in creation, God created everything, and he created Adam and Eve, and he blessed them. And this is before the fall, and he blessed them with work to do. What a blessing. He gave them work. God wants mankind to be working. It's a blessing. Certainly with the fall did come curses that affect our work. But nonetheless, work is still a blessing from the Lord. And so we are to be obedient to him and work. And so we see the sluggard refuses to work. He's in rebellion against the Lord. So understand, laziness is no minor sin. It's not this small thing, I just don't want to do that. No, laziness is rebellion against God. This is a very serious issue. The lazy man has a serious sin problem. So the verse begins here in 25, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death. Well, we see here that the sluggard has desires that are so bad for him. They're so destructive to himself that these desires bring about his own death. So what is it that the sluggard desires? Now, this is different than what we see in the next verse concerning what the sluggard craves. But we see here his desire. And the sluggard's desire is very simple. His desire is to not work. He desires to do nothing. And how terrible this is. Because his desire to do nothing will kill him. Now you may say, how can this be? How can his desire to do nothing put him to death? You know, I mean, this seems like such a small, insignificant, I mean, it seems like a non-violent desire, but his desire to do nothing puts him to death. You see, because it takes work to live. It takes work to get food. It takes work to sustain life. You see, no one can live without eating. We all need food to survive. And not only does it take work to get the food, but it also takes work to prepare that food. As many of us were probably reminded of yesterday with our wives gone. And so we live by eating. And we get food to eat by working. And so consequently, the man who desires to not work, he has no food to eat. And when he does not eat, he will not stay alive. And this is how his desire puts him to death. And what a slow and miserable death it will be. And so foolish, for it's completely self-inflicted. We see at the end of verse 25 that these are not just merely desires of his, but he really lives out these desires. For his hands refuse to work. Again, we see the rebellion here. We see the condition of his heart. It's not that his hands are broken. He's physically capable. It's that his heart refuses to work. You see the seriousness of this sin? You see, God has designed man for work. He has given us two arms, hands. Why do you think we have four fingers and an opposing thumb? God has designed us for work. For work. God has given us strength to work. He's given us strength. What a blessing. God has given us work. Everywhere you turn around, there's something that needs done. What a blessing. God has given us all these things, and yet the sluggard man refuses to work. You see, he does what he wants to, and he doesn't want to work. Even though refusing to work means that he isn't going to have food to eat, and he's eventually going to starve to death, his hands refuse to work. Work is so important to the Lord. So important. Paul gives instructions to the church of the Thessalonians. Let's look at those. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Starting in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when you were with us, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so we see here Paul addressing this issue of laziness. And he is admonishing them. He's encouraging them not only to be disciplined and work as they should, but he also instructs them not to cater to lazy people. Don't facilitate others' lazy desires. Don't feed them if they will not work. And so Paul reminds them also that these lazy men among them are not their enemy, but rather their brother. You see, it isn't that we hate them and so we won't feed them. No, it's actually the opposite. We will not feed them if they will not work, because we love them. And us feeding them when they will not work is not loving. And so this is tough love, but it is truly love. Also, we see here the same idea of letting a man's appetite drive him to work, motivate him to do what he should and get to work. And so we see in verse 25, we see the importance of working, and we see the absolute foolishness of the sluggard. Then verse 26 begins with the miseries of the sluggard. You see, if you don't work, you don't get paid, and you will be in need constantly. The verse begins, all day long he is craving. You see, the sluggard is so foolish. He tells himself to take it easy. He thinks he's doing himself a favor, and he tells himself to take it easy. Don't work. And yet, the reality is, he's actually cursing himself. He needs to be working. It's good for him to work. And so we see here, the sluggard is so selfish. He's so selfish that even though he's perfectly healthy, perfectly capable of working, he wants someone else to provide for him. He wants someone else to meet his desires, his cravings. You see, although he's content to not work at all, he's not content to live with nothing. He still craves everything that everyone else has. He still wants food and clothing and shelter and possessions and all the luxuries of life. But he wants it all handed to him. This is the sluggard. Instead of working with his hands and eating his own bread, his hands refuse to work, and he craves the bread of others. The sluggard wants everyone to think that he's a victim, so that they will give him what he craves. So this is the state of misery that the sluggard is in because of his selfishness. He does not work all day. Instead, he is craving all day. And so he is always in want. He's never satisfied. He's always looking for a handout. He's always craving for more. So this is what the sluggard is busy doing. But what about the righteous? We see in the second half of 26, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. First of all, we see here it is implied that the righteous is working. The sluggard is not working. The sluggard, his hands refuse to work, but the righteous is working. They're working. And so the righteous is embracing the labor, working as they should. It's also implied here that the righteous is not spending all that they're making on themselves. No, they are not using it all up. They are not consuming it, but they have some that they can help share with others who are in need. Now, I want to be clear here. It says that the righteous gives and does not hold back. Okay, this is not speaking of giving to the sluggard. Okay, we see the sluggard's needs, but understand this is not speaking of the righteous giving to the sluggard. Because again, we know that would not be helpful. That would not be loving him. And so that is not what this giving is speaking about. But we're given this information about the righteous to show the contrast between the sluggard and the righteous. And this is the contrast. You see, while the sluggard is in sin and is not working, and they're always in want, the righteous is diligently working. And they have more than enough for themselves that they don't have to hold back. They're sharing, they're giving to others. They're meeting the needs of others. And what a contrast this is. Not only the differences between laziness and working, the difference between being in want and having extra to share, but also there is this huge contrast in the motivation and the attitude behind these actions. You see, the sluggard is so self-centered. He seeks his own comfort in not working, even to his demise. And yet all he thinks about is himself. All day long, he's not thinking about the needs of others. He's thinking about his own cravings all day long. And he wants others to give to him. Selfish, selfish, selfish. This is the sluggard. But the righteous are completely different. It isn't just a little bit different. You see, the righteous, they're not just working hard with a view towards self-indulgence. The more I work, the more I'll have to spend on myself. Great. No, that's not what the righteous is doing. We see that clearly here in this verse. They are working hard with a view towards helping others. They want to help others. It brings the righteous great joy to be able to bless others and not hold back. And it isn't just a matter of making more money. It's a matter of the verse we looked at last week, in that they don't consume everything that they make. And so don't say, I don't make enough money. No. We should consume less. We should indulge less. And so we see the righteous are hard workers. They are satisfied and they're generous and they give and they do all of this with joy. It's not that they hate to work and they hate to give, but they love to work and they love to give. It's a blessing. They work hard. They look forward to being in a position to help others when those opportunities arise. And this is their joy. This is their reward. This is what they're looking forward to. Not, oh, this is going to be great. I can spend this all on myself. No. Oh, this is going to be great. I can give this to so-and-so who needs it. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Here we see that God is not pleased when wicked men pretend to honor him. You see, their motives are evil. Their hearts are not repentant. Now, this verse speaks of sacrifices being brought. But even though we no longer bring animals to be offered as sacrifices to the Lord, this verse still applies, because this is speaking in general of acts of worship that imply honor to God. This verse is speaking of the wicked doing religious things unto the Lord. Now, even though the wicked do not love God, they do not praise God, they do not give thanks, yet they still often want His favor. They still want to have the appearance of holiness. And so wicked man may go to church or offer to help someone in need or anything else that they think might earn them some extra points with God. But it's all an external performance. They are not doing it out of love, either for God or for others. But it's all selfishly motivated. It may be that they feel that if they go to church on Sundays, that God will show them favor, that it might somehow make up for all the evil that they're doing throughout the week. Or possibly they put a little bit of money into the offering, hoping that it might make up for all the money that they have stolen or cheated people out of in business. But God is not pleased. God is not pleased. Obedience is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. You see, it's not uncommon at all for the wicked to offer sacrifices to the Lord. But we see in this verse that God is not pleased. God hates their fake performances. God knows what is in their heart. He knows that they are not genuine in their kindness. He knows that they are doing this good deed to try to make up for all their bad ones. He knows their heart. He knows they're not repentant. They just want to feel better about themselves. They just want to add a little bit more good to balance out all their bad. And so God is not pleased. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. God hates it. And how much more when He brings it with evil intent? Now, one could argue that everything the wicked do is with evil intent. But I believe the emphasis here is that the wicked at times try to conceal their evil intent by hiding behind a religious curtain, hiding behind good works. In other words, in the first half of the verse, we see that there are times when the wicked pretend holiness sort of to try to make up for their wickedness. But here, in the second half, we see that there are other times when the wicked pretend holiness in order to disguise and enable them to carry out more wickedness. A few examples. This would be like if a wicked man offered to do his neighbor's chores for him while he's gone on a trip. Not because he's loving and wants to be helpful, but he just wants to know when he's going to be gone so he can break into his house. Or possibly a wicked man volunteering at the local church to help out with the finances and the bookkeeping. Oh, what a blessing. No, not when it's done with evil intent. And he's doing it just so that he can get his hands on the money and embezzle money for himself. Or even when a wicked preacher is teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. Now, these are just examples. But things like these are happening every day. Wicked people are putting on a mask of holiness and kindness. They are pretending to be bringing sacrifices and honoring the Lord so that they might put themselves in a better position to work out their evil plans and take advantage of the unsuspecting. They're pretending to honor God when they're really working their evil intent. And so we see here that the motives of the wicked, both in the first and second half of this verse, they're selfish. Selfish motives. Both are wrong. The second is more evil. We see in this verse that God communicates his hatred of these things. God hates it when wicked men pretend to honor him, when their hearts are sinful and unrepentant. He hates it so much when the wicked pretend to honor him, when they're just trying to use it to gain an advantage in their wicked schemes. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8 through 9, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." You see, the wicked are shown here seeking to benefit themselves by pretending to honor God. And so they put this show on the outside, when they're really being so selfish and sinful on the inside. And we see here that God is not fooled, but neither is he pleased. God knows their motives, he knows their evil intent, and he hates their false worship. It is an abomination. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? So in conclusion, we've seen this morning some of the sins of selfishness and the destruction that it brings. We see the laziness of the sluggard. And we see that this is a big deal. God is not pleased with the sluggard. God is not pleased by outward acts of honor when our heart is full of sin. And so by God's grace, as we see these examples of selfishness, May we be able to see our own selfishness. We all struggle with this in different areas at different times. And yet, may God be gracious to us and show us our selfishness, that we might realize and that we might turn from it, that we would serve Him wholeheartedly. Consider Christ. Consider Christ in these verses, who we are to imitate. Christ is not lazy. Christ is not lazy. His work ethic is unmatched. And He did not work to indulge Himself. But He gave of Himself, and He did not hold back. And Christ did not honor the Father merely in word. He did not just give God the Father lip service. He had no evil intent. But from the heart, He genuinely loved and obeyed His Father in heaven. And we are to imitate Him. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. May we consider our own lives this morning. May we consider our own selfishness. And may God be gracious. May God show us the error of our ways. You see, all that God wants of us, all the good things that God has for us, all of our good and righteous desires in life. We want to seek Him. We want to be good fathers. We want to be good mothers. We want to honor Him. Selfishness hinders all these things. Selfishness hinders it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You so much for Christ. Lord, apart from You, we would be so much more selfish. We would be absolutely miserable in our sin. Lord, we thank You not only for loving us genuinely, for being so selfless that You would go to the cross on our behalf, that You would give of Yourself and not hold back. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your sacrifice for us. And Lord, we thank You for the work that You're doing in us. Lord, we ask that You would continue to sanctify us, that You would continue to show us our sin of selfishness, that we might repent, that we might imitate You. You who loves others and gives. Oh Lord, that our focus in life would not be on ourselves, but that our focus would be on Christ. That we would imitate You, and that You would work this in us, transforming our hearts, making us more like Christ. That we might honor You, that we might love You better, and love our neighbor better. May Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.